official Christian education ministry. George Bonner, a research guru on Christian behaviors and beliefs, states the following. Between the ages of 5 and 13 is the greatest opportunity for one to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. After the age of 13 or 14, that diminishes somewhat. George Bonner also states that what you believe overall by the age of 13 is what you will die believing. Let me say it again. What you believe by the age of 13 overall is what you will die believing. By and large, it doesn't change because the heart of your theological perceptions overall are already shaped by the age of 13. So why am I sharing this information with you? What does this say about our children and all of our youth? It means that you and I should seize every opportunity we have to place them in an environment that will assist them in sealing their relationship with Christ for eternity before they reach the age of 13. I wish I had more time to share more with you about this Adventist education advantage, but perhaps another time we can discuss that. Now let's look to the word that God has for us today. It's now 12:15 on that clock. Let's pray now. Oh God, your people have come with empty hearts, and you know I have nothing to give, but you have everything that is needed in this house today. Father, we pray that you will be seen, that you will be felt, and that you will be heard, and that my own thoughts will take a back seat today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. The title of the message today is Looking for a Few Good Men. Looking for a few good men. Perhaps you have heard of the Marines' slogan, looking for a few good men. Well, in our world today, there is a lot to look for. There are a few good women, I say just a few, that are looking for a good man. But it doesn't end there because there are some good men who are looking for good wives. Now, I'm not talking about men who are looking for men or women who are looking for women. There are some children who are looking for good fathers, and there are some teachers who are looking for some good students. Some employers are looking for just a few good employees. Somebody said that if you could just find a few good businesses that provide good customer service, then you'd have something today. With the indebtedness of our government, there are some who feel that if we could just find a few good politicians, notice I didn't say what party they belong to because it really wouldn't matter if they were Democrats or Republicans. If we could just find a few good politicians who would be willing to work together for the benefit of our country, of our citizens, and of our nation, perhaps we would have a few good solutions to the major problems that our government faces. You see, the people in the Midwest are looking for solutions to putting their lives back together following the devastation of tornadoes. Some Sabbath school superintendents are looking for just a few good members who will come and help with the Sabbath school program, or just come to Sabbath school, period. Some pastors are looking for a few good members who would just help carry the gospel. Pastor Bailey, I know you don't know anything about that because that's not here at Ephesus. That's somewhere else in your former life. You know, Christmas has already passed, and it'll be here soon before we all know it. But you know, somebody is still looking for a few extra dollars to come in the mail to pay for those bills that you made in a fit of emotion way back in 2017 that you know you should not have incurred in the beginning, and the debt has even piled higher in Christmas 2018. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? You know it. You see, the Joneses have become our next door neighbors. The people in Sandy Hook are still looking for answers to why their young, innocent children had to lose their lives over something over which they had nothing to do with, but because somebody who was obviously mentally ill or sick in some way. The President of the United States and Congress are looking for good answers to the gun control issues, violence in our school and in our nation. And scientists and physicists are looking for the answer to the cancer and the diabetes epidemics. Men everywhere are looking for something. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, please open your Bibles if you will to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It tells us that there's trouble in the land. The smell of war is in the air. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. It tells us that the Philistines are on one side of the mountain and the Israelites over here on the other side of the mountain. And there is a valley between these two forces. Both groups, the Philistines and the Israelites, they have gathered themselves together for war. However, among the Philistines was a man by the name of Goliath. Verses 4 through 7 tells us that Goliath was a giant in stature, only about 10 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet on his head, and he was dressed in about 126 pounds of armor. He wore bronze shin guards, and he carried a bronze sword. It is said that the tip of Goliath's spear alone weighed over 15 pounds. So you know what Goliath does? He bellies out a threat to the Israelites. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 8 says, and I'm going to be using a little bit of the Message version in my interpretation for my young friends today. Is that all right? The rest of you can see the King James version on the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Chapter 17 and verse 8 says, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you?" In other words, what Goliath is really saying, why do you need all your boys? Am I too much for you? That's what he's asking. So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. You see, Goliath is looking for a man who would take him on. Let's read verse 9, and it says, "If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then what's going to happen? We shall be your servants, and you will serve what? Us." You see what Goliath is proposing here? Get your best man and let him take us on. If he gets the upper hand and kill me, then we, the Philistines, will become your slaves. But, Goliath says, but if I get the upper hand and kill him, then you guys are going to be our slaves and you're going to serve us. Let's get it on today. In fact, in verse 10, he says, "I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let's fight it out." You see, Goliath is looking for a man who is willing to put up a good fight. When King Saul and the Israelites heard the giant Goliath speak, they were terrified and they lost all hope. In verse 11, King Saul was looking for a man who would help to rid his people from this giant. Now, there was a man by the name of Jesse who had 8 sons, and Jesse, he was too old to join the army. However, his 3 older boys went to serve with the Israelite army, but Jesse's youngest son, David, stayed home to care for him and the sheep. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 16, the giant Goliath has been talking smack to the Israelites every morning and every evening for 40 long days. In today's language, you know what we would call that? We would say that Goliath was bullying the Israelites. He was bullying them every morning. We would say that Goliath sounded like he was a member of the Birmingham Eastside Watts Bounty Hunter Bloods. Do y'all know who those are? That's some of your gangbangers right here. Yeah. Or the Birmingham Hit Squad Brims. Do you know who they are? Yes. Or come on over to Atlanta where I live, and maybe Goliath may be a part of the Black Peace Stone or the Boys of Atlanta. You don't want to cross any of these brothers or sisters, you see. You see, the dictionary defines a bully as one who intimidates or mistreats one who is weaker. So every day for 40 days, Goliath threatened to take the Israelites down and out. Have you ever known anybody who was looking for a good fight? You know, sometimes there are Goliaths on your job looking for a good job, a good fight. There are Goliaths in our home looking for a good fight. Would you believe that there are even Goliaths right in the house of God looking for a good fight? Sometimes when they come to a board meeting, and don't let it be nominating committee time. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about, those Goliaths? However, you need to know what you're asking for when you decide that you want a good fight with God's people. Jesse, being concerned about his sons who were at war, asked David one day to go and take some food to your brothers and go down and visit with King Saul just to see how they were doing. David arrived just in time as the Philistines were just moving into position to face the Israelites. Beginning with verse 21, the Bible says Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And as David arrived, he saw these men standing around talking, and he quickly greeted his brother. And while the men were talking, Goliath belched out another threat. Verse 23, 24, and the Israelites, they fell back the moment they saw him because they were scared to death of the dude. The conversation went something like this. Have you ever seen anything like this? This man is openly and defiantly challenging Israel. The man who kills this giant is going to have it made because the king is looking for a good man who would take this giant on, and for such, he's going to give him a huge reward and offer his daughter as a bride. Verse 25, David said, will you repeat that? Tell me that again. What'd you say? That's what he said. And so when David's brothers looked up and saw that little David appeared to be serious, you know what they said to him? Boy, what are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business tending the sheep? Are you crazy? You just smelling yourself. You don't need to be here. You are too young for war. You see, go back home and take care of pops and the sheep. You've just come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle. What's up with you? War is not for babies. It's for grown men. David said to his brothers, all I did was ask a question. And so in verse 29, David, ignoring his brothers, said, shh, be quiet. Let me hear what this giant has to say. David becomes very tense as he heard the giant Goliath bullying out more threats again. But David then defies the command of his brothers to go home as he profoundly acknowledges God in verse 26. Who doth Goliath think he is to speak against the armies of the living God? Mm-hmm. Let's put it is. Who does he think he is taunting or making fun of the armies of the living God? Who does Goliath think he is to speak against the armies of our gods? You know, he doesn't say that. G-O-D-S, gods, because see, David had been trained up from a child that thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he knew better than to go that way. He knew that there were no other gods who could offer deliverance or salvation. Therefore, David speaks with the authority of the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, of Moses, and of Jacob, the God who parted the Red Sea and called the walls to stand at attention, the God who spoke creation into existence, and it was done. I'm talking about the same God that prevented all those passengers on a Southwest airline jet that had a nose problem from being killed. The same God who woke you and me up this morning. The same God who has held a job for somebody sitting right here in this audience who was threatened with losing their job for refusing to work on the Sabbath. The same God who stretched the gas in your car so that as you exercise your faith and drove to church this morning with the needle on empty, the same God. The same God who kept you when you thought you would lose your mind. The same God when the doctors uttered some terrible announcement of cancer or some type of insidious disease said to Satan, "Thus far and no farther." The story ends today because somebody is sitting right here today. The same God, the same God. Can somebody say hallelujah this morning?
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
He further declares Goliath's death to King Saul in verse 36 because he had stood against the armies of the living God. In fact, David states with assurance in verse 37 that if God saved me from a lion, and a bear, he says, I know he will save me from this old Philistine. You see, this is what Goliath tells David in verse 43, 44. He says, "David, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?" He says, "I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards." Ooh, he says, "I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice." Uh-oh. David replies in verse 46 and 47. Very calmly, "Goliath, I'm about to kill you, cut your head off,
Mama,
and the bodies of your boys,
okay,
and the coyotes." Ooh-wee, this sounds like war talk to me, real war talk. He said, "This very day, God is handing you over to me. The whole earth is going to know that there is an extraordinary God in Israel." You see, little David, just start this. Reaching in his pocket. You better be careful when people start reaching in their pocket, okay? He started reaching in his pocket for a stone, and he slung it, and he hit the giant down that day, and he fell down that day right in the middle of his forehead. He struck that old giant, and Goliath fell down. Mm-hmm. Now, Goliath wanted a man, but you better be sure of what you asked for. He underestimated the divine power that little David relied upon. There are three things quickly that are attributed to David's victory with the giant that day. You see, number one, David had a relationship with God. David had what?
Relationship.
He had a relationship with God. Don't you want to have the same thing? Don't you want your family, your children to have the same thing? Yes. Amen. Young people, boys and girls, you are going to have some giant experiences in life. And Satan is going to do everything he can to take your life away and bully you and to prevent you from serving the Lord. The only way to take him down and out is to build a daily relationship with God. That's what you got to do. Someone has said that church school serves as a barrier to widespread corruption. Parents, church, we must change our course in life, thus changing the course of life for our children. Did you hear what I said? Let me say that again. We must change our course in life, thus changing the course of life for our children. You see, we have taller buildings, but we have shorter tempers, wider freeways, but we have narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, But we have more conveniences and less time. We still have more degrees, but less sense. Yeah. More knowledge, yeah. But we have less judgment.
Yeah.
More experts, but yet more problems.
Yeah.
More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much soda, eat too much fat, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and we pray too seldom.
Amen.
We have multiplied our possessions, but we've reduced our real value. We talk too much. We talk too much, love too seldom, but we hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but we haven't learned how to make a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but somehow we have trouble crossing the street just to meet a new neighbor.
Yeah.
We write more, but we learn less. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We have higher incomes, but we have lower morals. We have more food, but less appeasement. We become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, big men and steep characters, profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace, but domestic welfare. More leisure, more fun, more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are the days where we have two people working, two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, but broken homes. Mm. These are the days of quick trips. We have disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, yeah. Overweight bodies, and pills that can do everything from cheer you up, quiet you down, and then kill you. It's a time when there's much in the showroom window, but nothing in that stock room. Mm. We have more youth and old grown folks at the movie theater than we do in Sabbath school.
Ooh.
Something is wrong with this picture. Something is terribly wrong. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium, and we have reduced our values. You see, little David gave God first place in his life. If we want to have the victory over the giants of trials that will assail us in this life, we got to possess what little David had. And number one that gave him the victory over the giant was what? Relationship. Don't forget it. David had a relationship with God. And how do you and I build a relationship with God? It's because David put God first.
Yeah.
My young friends, members and visitors, we must intentionally give God the first part of every day, beginning our day with prayer and the study of his word. Now, the second thing that David possessed, he had vision. David had what?
Vision.
You see, the giant Goliath, he was insulted by little David's size, his youth. He looked at little David and saw his little peach fuzz, apple cheeks, and he said, oh, that boy ain't nothing. In fact, Goliath began to talk about the victory he was going to enjoy in feeding David's body to the wild animals when he finished killing him. I'm sure that if Goliath could be brought back to life, he would change that story today.
Yeah.
You need to understand that big things, many times, boys and girls, young people, come in what?
Small packages.
Don't underestimate it. You see, if Goliath had just attended Ephesus Academy, and if he had read the book Christ Object Lesson, he would have known that it's not the capabilities that you possess or ever will that would give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for every believing soul. He longs to have you reach out to him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from him. He longs to give you an understanding in temporal as well as in spiritual matters. Jesus can sharpen the intellect. He can give tact and skill. Students, put your talents into work and ask God for wisdom, and it shall be given unto you. That's Christ Object Lesson, page 146. You see, Goliath needed a Christian education. He lacked wisdom. He needed his intellect sharpened. But David had vision. He had sense enough to know that in his own strength, he couldn't tackle this experience, oh, humongous, rusty giant of a man. Therefore, David declares in verse 45, "You come to me, Goliath, with a sword, a spear, and a battle axe. But I only come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies," he says. Yeah. You see, David doesn't boast of what he can do as he recognizes he is nothing without God. So he says in verse 46, "Today the Lord will give you to me. Not I'm going to take you down today." Because David had sense enough to know that he needed vision to call upon the source of all power, which was the God who created the heaven and the earth. David had a vision of who the master creator was, the one who's got the whole wide world in his hand. This battle is his and not little David's. It was the Lord. David's parents had to be proud of the Christian education he had received. You see, when you are confronted with the giants of trials in this life, in times like these, young people, you need a savior. You need something, someone that not only that you can hold on to, but someone who can hold you up and out and away from the storms of this old world. So yes, in order to defeat the giants of life that would threaten you, you got to have what little David had. And he had number two. What did he have? A word start with a V. What did he have? He had vision. Number one, David had a what?
Relationship
with God. And number two, he had what?
Vision.
That's right. David's success was that he had vision to believe in and trust God, the source of all power. Do you believe this morning, church? Do you Amen. Really believe? Do you want Amen. Your children to have true success? Do you want your children to have the experience that reaches all the way into eternity? The final thing that David possessed was faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Auntie Jackie sang it so beautifully. Great is thy faithfulness. David was willing to go and do whatever God wanted him to. You see, even King Saul in verse 33 doubts that David can defeat Goliath by telling him, "David, you're just a young boy." In other words, David, you're too young. You're too inexperienced to fight a man who's been fighting since you were knee-high to a pup. This giant has been taking down men long, David, before you were even born. But you know, David wasn't discouraged by the king's statement because David was faithful. What do I mean when I say faithful? Young people, what I'm saying to you students, faithfulness is when you have to face a test and you know you have studied all that you could or you should have, but you decide not to cheat, that's faithful. Parents, when you have no money to pay your bills, but you choose to return God's tithe and offering first and honor a pledge of commitment to the work of God, that's faithful. When it seems young folk like everybody else is doing it, but you choose to stand for what is right, that's faithful. God, who delivered me from the debt, from the lion's teeth and from the claws of a bear, will certainly deliver me from this Philistine. You see, David's relationship with God in the past gave him vision for what God could do for him in the future. He knew that this battle could not be won by his power, but deliverance from the giant Goliath could only come through God. You see, when I look back over my life and I think things over, all I can say, church, is God has been faithful to me. Oh, come on. You know it should have been you who should have had that accident, but God has been faithful to you. You know that there have been people in your life that said you would never be anything or do anything, but God, he's been what? He's been faithful. You know it should have been me and it should have been you that were slain by the winds, those fierce tornadoes that have taken place. Because why? We're no good. But God has been what?
Faithful.
He has been faithful to us in sparing our lives. You know, and I know that we should be forever lost in sin and left to die. Oh, I was sinking so deep in sin, far, far from that peaceful shore, very stained, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and he delivered me from the waters of backbiting, from the waters of guilt, from the waters of shame, guilt, and fear, and now safe am I. Why? Because God is what? He's faithful. Because God is faithful, what does that mean? I can be faithful, not in my own strength, but because God is faithful. You know, the story is told, and some of you have probably heard it before. The story is told of a man and his son who loved to collect rare works of art. They loved to collect the Rembrandts and the Picassos, the more expensive arts. And so they just loved to go to these various art shows. And one day, the man's son decided to leave and go off to war. And while he was at war, he was struck with a bullet while he was carrying another soldier from the field. Oh, the man received the sad news of his son, but one day he heard a knock at the door. He went to the door and he didn't recognize the gentleman, and he said, "Yes." And the gentleman said, "Sir, you don't know who I am, but I'm the soldier for whom your son died while he was trying to save mine. I know that you loved artwork, and I'm not a very good artist, but I thought you might like this." And so he handed the man a gift. And so the man, he unwrapped it. And as he unwrapped it, he looked at it. He held it up. He said, "Oh, yeah, that's my boy. That's my son. Yeah, that's who he is. Oh, I loved him so much. Yes, that's my son." He almost lost himself. He turned around and he asked the man, he says, "How much could I pay you for this?" And the man said, "Absolutely nothing, because your son gave his life for me." And so the man thanked him, and he put the picture of his son up on the mantle right over the fireplace. And all the people who would go and come back and forth to visit him, instead of showing them all the important works of art, he would always take them to the picture of his boy, his son. He loved his son so much. But one day, the man died, and there was going to be an auction of all of his great art. So people were excited. They said, "Oh, we're going to get some goodies now." And so they went to the auction. And as the auction began, the auctioneer, who would start the bidding? 3,000, 3,000. And he held the picture of the man's son, and the people looked at him and said, "Wait a minute. We didn't come here for that. We didn't come here for no picture looking like that. We came here for the more expensive pieces of art, the Rembrandts and the Picasso. Let's get on with this thing." The man said, "3,000, 2,000. Will anybody give 2,000? They said, "Now, we've told you one time to stop this. We want those real pictures of art, not this picture." And so they became angrier and angrier. Well, there was somebody in the back of the room who raised his hand. He said, I'll give $10. Well, see, this was the gardener who worked for the man, and he didn't have a whole lot of money, so he could only afford $10. And so he said $10. So the auctioneer said, "20. Who'll give $20? 20, 20, 20. So nobody said anything. They just sat there with their arms all folded. They said, "Give it to him for $10. $10 once, $10 twice, sold for $10. And the man, he laid his gavel down. They said, "Now let's get on with the real auction." The man said, "I'm sorry, but this auction is over." He says, "There was only one stipulation when I began, and that was that whoever bought the picture of the son inherited everything." You see, the message that I want to leave for you today is that God gave his son over 2,000 years ago on a cruel cross. And much like the auctioneer, he's saying to you and me today, somebody sitting in this audience, he's saying, my son, Jesus Christ, won't you take my son? My son, take the son. Won't you accept him as your personal savior today? Boys and girls, God is asking, will you take the son? You see, when you take the Son, you get eternal life. That's what he wants to give you. You see, there is that old devil, Satan. Satan bombards our home. He bullies our relationships with our families and our children. But if we want to reap the harvest that God promised to us, we got to take back what that old devil has stolen from us. We got to take back our husbands. We got to take back our children. We got to take back our unwed mothers. Take back Christian education. We got to get in here and take back Sabbath school. We got to take back our discouraged young mothers out of wedlock. Take back our youth, our young men. Take back what the devil has stolen from us. I want to reap the harvest that God has promised to me. Do you want to take it back? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, my friends, I want to invite you to come to Jesus today. If you've been stolen by the devil and sin, Jesus invites you to come and live with him. Do you want to kill the giant of discouragement, the giant of anger that you continuously face? The giant of abuse, the giant of drug addiction, whatever your giant is in your life. Remember, you can't do it in your own strength, not by your might, not by your power, only by Jesus Christ, through him. The most important question that you're ever going to have to answer in this life is, will you take the Son? Will you? The Son died for you way back on Calvary. And God is speaking to someone today. All you got to do is just slip your hand up and the ushers have a special card. If there's anybody in here who want to accept Jesus today as your personal Savior, just slip your hand up. The ushers will give you that card. Here are some down on the front. If you would please give them cards. They want to accept Jesus. It's a good thing when a young person wants to accept him. That's a wonderful thing. Oh, yes, that's right. Raise your hand, and you will receive a card, and you can just give it to the pastor on the way out. Will you take the Son? Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week. Somebody's sitting here saying, I'll do it the next time. You may not even live to even get home today. Do it today. Do it now. Won't you accept Jesus? He tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, Jesus says, I'm faithful, I'm just, I'll forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just raise your hand for Jesus if that's your desire today. Heads bowed, second appeal. The second appeal is for those who have not placed your children in a Seventh-day Adventist school, but you want to give your children every opportunity to be saved. I know that Ephesus is not perfect, but neither is any public school or private school perfect. Any more perfect than this church? Any more perfect than you or I? Perhaps you had your children here at one time, but you took them out for some reason, but you know you need to bring them back. God is calling you to accept the call to place your children where they can have the eternal advantage, as well as receive a great academic education. If that's your call, just raise your hand and say, I want to enroll my children. We have a card for you, too. We have a card for you, parents, if you want to enroll your child at Ephesus Academy. Someone has said church school serves as a barrier to widespread corruption. Do you want your children to have every advantage possible to be spared corruption in this world? then all you have to do is just raise your hand and fill out the card. Jesus is speaking. He said, that's all I'm asking you to do is don't worry about the money, because my third appeal is to y'all sitting right here. Somebody here needs some financial help, and perhaps you can raise your hand and say, I'll be willing to sponsor. I can give $25 a month, or I'll give $50 for the year. If that's your desire, where you would sponsor someone, raise your hand and we'll give you the card and you can fill it out, and the principal will be happy to accept that. If there's anybody here, here's one right here. Is there another who would like to say, I'll give some money towards sponsoring a student? Here's another over here. Here's another right here. Here's another right here. Thank you, Jesus. Keep praying, church. Raise your hand if you will sponsor. Help with those who are sitting here trying to make the decision about enrolling their children at Ephesus Academy, where they can have an opportunity to receive a Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. Just raise your hands. The ushers are coming with the cards to give you. The ushers are coming. Anybody else who wants to sponsor a child financially, whatever you can give, it will be helpful. Let's pray. Father, oh God, we just never know how you're just going to show up and show out, but we just praise your name today. We thank you for these children, these youth who answered the call, saying, I want to accept you, Lord, as my personal Savior. Somebody sitting here today say, I want to sponsor somebody to help them put their child at Ephesus Academy. Lord, we thank you. We thank you also for the persons who came from the Scholarship Foundation and awarded money to our other students this morning. And Lord, we praise you for what you're going to do and what you have done this day. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. Let the church say amen.
Praise God, everyone. The Lord has done it again. He has shown up and shown out. What a beautiful day. Can someone say amen? Dr. Thomas had one more presentation, and then we're going to close our program out.
There were two recipients that I missed, and they have worked so hard. Will Haley Sanderson come up? And Serenity King, would you please come forward? And they both will receive $500 toward their education.
Again, we want to thank our young people for their hard work. Amen. We want to thank our teachers for their dedication and commitment to preparing them for this special day. I shared with our children yesterday that our goal was simple. We want to honor God in leading our people out in worship. And truly, God has allowed us to do that today. Thank you, parents, for your children coming on time, dressed well, ready to go. And thank you for your commitment to us each and every day. We have such a fantastic team of teachers and staff, and we just thank you for being our support as we serve your children. Thank you to our church family who continues to support us and pray for us. Thank you so much for everything you do for us. And finally, we want to just acknowledge Mrs. Williams, if you would just stand for a moment. She was our coordinator for today's program. Thank you so much for everything that you gave. Thank you so much. Thank you for our music team. They are our guests today, but we praise God for their ministry this morning. If I missed anyone, charge it to my head and not my heart. We truly have been blessed today, and we want to close out with a word of prayer, just giving honor and glory to God. I want you to know this as Mrs. Gardner comes forward, that we have two final events for our school year, our eighth grade promotion ceremony on May 21st, and then our 12th grade, praise God. Our 12th grade graduation on May 25th. It's going to be an exciting weekend. We're going to start on Friday with a consecration ceremony. We'll be here Sabbath morning for baccalaureate, and then we will close out that evening at 7 p.m. with a commencement ceremony. We're just so proud of our seniors. They have been awesome today, and we just know that we're going to continue to see our children matriculate from K-12 at Ephesus Academy. Thank you so much for everything, church. May God continue to bless you, is our prayer.
It has truly been a wonderful day. Let us stand for our benediction. Let us remind ourselves of the three things that were spoken, that we build a relationship with God, we have His vision, and stay faithful to the Son. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the praise that has gone up, every song that has been sung, every supplication that has been made, and the word that has been spoken. And now we may say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift us up in His countenance and give peace to all. Amen. You may be seated for a moment of silent meditation.
Ushers are coming forward. I want to say thank you, Miss Levy. I normally don't do programs, but this is normally Miss Levy's baby. So she's my assistant. And so, you know, I just tried to take that burden off of her on her last year at Ephesus Academy. So thank you.
Just want to share with you one additional special event that will be taking place, and it also involves the school, and that is on May the 5th, the first Sabbath in May, we're planning to have a baptism here at the Ephesus Church, and it will come as a conclusion of the Youth for Truth crusade that is taking place at the academy, at the school. And thank Sister Ruff, Director Ruff, for all that you're doing there. And just want to reassure the parents today that the investment that you're making, the sacrifices that you're making, there are special dividends that will come in the future. God be praised. Thank you.